Last week we provided an answer to the question, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible? And we said there are a lot of answers you could give, and really a lot of the ones that people like to give don't hold water when you really examine them under the light of scrutiny. And so we said, rather than, you know, embarrass yourself or you know, be disappointed in being able to give an effective testimony, we provided an answer that's actually composed by a author and scholar, a guy named Vodi Bauckham. I wonder if anybody took the time to memorize it. And I'll bet they're already showing it up there. No, okay, good, that's Vodi. Yeah. Did anybody take the time to memorize it? That's okay, because we're going to break it down into segments over the next several weeks so that by the time we finish this series, you will be able to recite it on demand. So when somebody asks you, why do you believe the Bible? You can say to them, look them right in the eye and say with confidence, because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecy and that claim to be divine rather than human in origin. Amen? Well, when you spend 40 hours a week with this stuff, eventually it catches on. But praise God, we're going to break that up. Last week we took the first section of that. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. Okay? That's pretty easy to memorize. Today we're going to take the second section of that. Now before we do though, let me just do a little bit of review. And by the way, Vodi didn't just make this up out of the top of his head. This comes from Scripture. This comes from the Bible itself. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 16 to 21 really say this in words given by the Holy Spirit. But let's just review real quick what we said last week. We said the Bible is, in fact, a reliable collection of historical documents, literally unparalleled in the entire world. When you look at all of the ancient manuscripts, all the old, I'm talking old as John D'Souza, or older, ancient manuscripts that are out there, none of them can come close to comparing to what we have in Scripture. For instance, in the Bible, particularly when you look at the New Testament, we have 5,300 copies of the New Testament in Greek, ancient manuscripts of the New Testament. That's just in Greek. Now, that was translated into several other languages like Coptic and Syriac and Latin. And when you look at all of those manuscripts of the New Testament we have in all those different languages, ancient manuscripts, we have in the neighborhood of 24,000 copies of ancient copies of the New Testament. How many? How many? 24,000? By comparison, we said, you look at the best that the secular world has to offer in terms of ancient documents, the closest competitor is Homer's Iliad. You guys have heard of Homer? Yeah, the other Homer. The ancient guy who wrote the story, the Iliad. Compared to 24,000 of the New Testament, Homer, we have 643 copies. 24,000? 643. Better yet, let's look at second place after Homer. Caesar, Julius Caesar, who wrote Gallic Wars. Is that how you pronounce that? Garlic Wars? Gaelic Wars. I don't know. I'm thinking about the salad. Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, how many ancient copies do we have of that? Anybody remember? 10. Again, 24,000. 10. Third place, Aristotle, something called Poetics. I never read it. Ancient document. How many copies of that do you think we have? Carol? 5. 5. 24,000. 5. Is the Bible a reliable collection of historical documents? And to make it even worse, the most ancient copy of Aristotle's Poetics that we have was written 1,400 years after the original. All the other ones between the original and that copy have disappeared. That's the oldest thing we got. 1,400 years difference between the original and that copy. You look at Caesar's Gallic Wars. 900 years difference between the original and the oldest copy. Homer, 500 years difference between the original and the oldest copy. You look at the Bible, 29 years. There's a fragment of the Gospel of John, 29 years. The larger manuscript, 30 years. 30 years. That's during the lifetime of the people who were there when they wrote it. In ancient manuscripts, that's like mind-blowing. But that's the kind of quality of historic record we have in the Bible. It's reliable. When somebody says, oh, you don't know what the Bible really said, it's been translated so many times, you tell them the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. You tell them, you go ask Carol Allen, man, she'll tell you. And you can make your phone number available to give out to the public. Yeah. Okay. We'll send out an email. Now, we want to look at the second part of this answer. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents, and it was written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, people who saw this stuff. They literally were there. They saw it firsthand. They experienced it. They heard it. They smelled it. This was an experience for them, firsthand account. Now, however, before we really get down into that, let's just ask one question real quick, because I'm going to ask you to sit here and listen to me for a while. And if so, I ought to be saying something that really is somewhat relevant. Amen? So let me ask you this. Why does it even matter? Who cares? Why does it matter that the Bible is reliable, that it was written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses? Who cares? I mean, really, what's the big deal? That's a question we have to answer. Anytime we look at Scripture, anytime you sit in front of a teaching, that pastor or preacher better be able to tell you, what's the big deal? Why does it matter? Why is it important? Why am I taking a half hour out of your life to tell you this? Well, I'll tell you why. Besides the fact, right, besides the obvious, besides the fact that the Bible tells us how horribly sinful we are and how desperately we need a Savior, and besides the fact that it tells us who that Savior is and how we can be saved by faith in Him, and besides the fact that resting upon the answer to that question is our eternal destiny in heaven or in hell forever and ever and ever and ever, if that, you know, just take that and put that aside for a moment, why does it matter? Well, let me give you a couple examples of why it matters. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Daniel Radcliffe? We got his picture up here. Does he look familiar at all? Okay. Yeah, we're not going to say his name, his character name. Daniel Radcliffe. Is he big? I mean, does he influence people? Oh, give me a break. Daniel Radcliffe made a statement recently to the British magazine, what is the name of this? Attitude. And basically says he hates homophobia. What is homophobia? In the popular public definition, it means anything that doesn't give full stature and respect to the practice of homosexuality. It's actually a slur against Christians. It's a derogatory term. Daniel Radcliffe says this, I just loathe, in other words, despise, I just loathe homophobia. It's just disgusting and animal and stupid. And it's just thick people who can't get their heads around it and are just scared. Interesting. Does anybody here stand on God's design for marriage between one man and one woman? Okay. Did you know it's because you're thick? And you're narrow-minded, you can't get your head around it, and frankly, folks, you are just scared. You're scared of these guys. That's why you're against it. Did you know that?
They are scared.
Yeah, what? Some of the experiences I've had, man, you might might run too.
Praise God. In other words, Christians are against homosexual practice because we're stupid, narrow-minded, and afraid. And you know, if the Bible is not true, they may be right. But if Scripture is what it claims to be, and God's prescribed design for the relationship, for a sexual relationship, is what the Bible says it should be, then God sees this as an abomination, as a perversion of His design, as rebellion against Him. And I'm not slamming people who wrestle with these feelings. I'm not slamming people who are trying to understand themselves and conform themselves to God's Word in spite of the things that they wrestle with. I'm not slamming them at all. God bless them. But what I'm saying is the open practice of homosexuality is against Scripture, and God has said in very weighty words that the consequences are severe, and we dare not uphold the truth in order to remain popular with our culture. Let me give you another example. Brad Pitt. Anybody ever heard of him? Any of the ladies ever heard of him? You know, I wanted to get a picture for here. I had to go through like three pages of the Google search before I could find one I could put up on the screen. They all look like me, and I don't want to confuse anybody. I'm grounded, so, you know, in case it falls, whoa, it's a metal. Brad Pitt recently made a statement to the German website Bild, B-I-L-D, and he said that he doesn't believe in God. And he says, to quote, "I'm probably 20% atheist and 80% agnostic. I don't think anybody really knows. You'll either find out or not when you get there, and then there's no point thinking about it."